chapter 9. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. When Jesus said taste of death, that's one taste I don't like. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto him Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. As they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listeth, as it is written of him. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes came questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What questions ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whatsoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. Not times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. All right. Reading from the book of Mark, I'm reminded that it's in the 11th chapter of Mark that Jesus said, Whatever you say, if you believe in your heart and don't doubt, ye shall have it. And here he is again preaching to them about faith. But before this, he speaks of some seeing the kingdom of God. Now, here's what I want you to see. And he said unto them, Verily, I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, to me, that's real exciting because it is something that projects to me something that people don't really look for. And that is when Jesus said, there are some that are standing here, said you don't have to die to see the kingdom of God. Some folks feel like you can't get into the kingdom of God or see the kingdom of God unless you die. People get weird ideas, you know, weird ideas about things. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll see these things in the Spirit. Did you know that? And if you just listen, as we said about that a little bit ago, a little bird will tell the matter. When something happens, I had told some of the brethren that the man wasn't right. I said, the man ain't straight. He ain't right. He tried to be real, real nice around me and act so-so, but I said, he ain't straight. He ain't right. And, of course, it's showing up. The scriptures can't be broken. You can tell by discernment. And it says here, and you can tell when a man's giving his wife a hard way to go. You can watch him. Just watch him. It's the devil trying to root her up. So it says here that some are going to be alive and see the kingdom of God. They're going to be alive and see the kingdom of God. They'll not taste death till they see the kingdom. The kingdom of God. See, that means that the kingdom of God has to be in the earth somewhere. See, if you're going to see the kingdom of God and you are alive, or if I'm going to see the kingdom of God and I am alive, that means it's got to be around here somewhere, Brother Randall. We need to start looking, folks. You might ought to look around. There might be something that you've never seen in all of your life. It doesn't say they're going to be dead. And this agrees with the other scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept. For it said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and men pressed their way into the kingdom. So it is evident that the kingdom of God is close by. And the Bible says concerning Philip that he was down there preaching the name of Jesus like a door as to an entrance into the kingdom and preaching the kingdom of God. And they went about preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and receive the kingdom of God. For the Bible said flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But he that doeth the will of the Father will enter into this kingdom. And he said, though flesh and blood would not inherit the kingdom, yet there is something that can inherit the kingdom. And that is to say, if I am born of the Spirit and I am not flesh and I am not in the flesh, and I am in the Spirit, then as walking in the Spirit, I have the opportunity to inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that you inherit. You know, you reach out here by faith and just take it right into your breast. And it comes right into you and you receive it. That's an inheritance. So then we receive the inheritance. So what is Brother Pike preaching today? I'm preaching the kingdom of God. I'm preaching that the kingdom of God is not way off up here. I'm not waiting for a rapture and a translation off over here somewhere like you hear people talk about. I'm not thinking about that at all. I'm preaching that since Calvary, since Jesus died for sins, that the kingdom of God is present right now. It's here. And you can receive the kingdom of God. And you can be translated into the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God can be within you. That you don't have to die. That you don't have to go over yonder. That you don't have to wait for a great day somewhere. See, this is the beautiful thing about Jesus. He is trying to tell the people that death is over, that death is finished, that there's no more condemnation, so there's no more sin, so there's no more death. See, and death is now over, and death is now finished, and it's gone away. And this horrible, hideous thing that has stood between you and the Heavenly Father, the thing called death, that it is no more. Someone would question that, you know, they would say, well, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? Okay, let's examine it for just a minute. Here,
Jesus is saying in so many words that death is no more. We sing the song here, time shall be no more, death shall be no more. He's trying to tell us that death is no more, it's gone. I say that it's the hideous thing that stands between God and man. And you would of course say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said it is iniquity that has separated man from God and kept back man from the good things of life. That is true. But let's look at it for just a minute. I say that it is death. It is the horrible thing, death. See, death is the ultimatum of iniquity. Death is the finishing. The Bible said, and when iniquity conceives, it brings forth death when it is finished. So then it is death. The thing that separates us from God is death. When you think about death, what causes death? The Bible said, and the sting of death is sin. So it is the iniquity that's standing between you and God. And that's what makes Jesus so beautiful in his ministry. As he is carrying on his ministry, walking to and fro on the earth and preaching, he is preaching life. He comes to the people and he says, I am the Prince of Life. I am the Prince of Life. He stands and he preaches so beautifully. He stands so gracefully. He lifts up his hands and he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. He said, for I am the Prince of Life. And I've come for a purpose into this world. And I've come for this purpose, that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Which means filled up and overflowing. And here he goes preaching life all through Galilee, down across the plains and down into the Jordan area. And he's preaching life, telling everybody about this glorious life. He's a man, just like I'm a man. Like Brother David Paul said, the blood he gave out of his veins because he loved you so much. And he's a man. But here he is preaching life, saying to you, life. Death is forever gone. He could have said, people, death is gone because I'm the one that's going to have to die. And because I have to die, I'm doing it so you won't have to die. I love you so much that I'm willing to die. I love you so much, I'm willing to take the wrath from the Heavenly Father. Like the woman he caught in adultery, and he forgave her and the priests and all of the other people that thought they were really righteous. They want to know why he was doing this. But I've said before, he could afford to do this because he was taking her sins. So he said, woman, thy sins be forgiven thee. Go thy way and sin no more. And that's all he did. And that was the end of it. See, Messiah will come and make an end of sin. So then we see that here is Jesus and he is walking with these people. And the theme of his heart is life. He keeps talking about life. See, he's with us today. Where two or three gathered together in the midst of them, there's Jesus. So he's with us today. And he's just walking around saying, son, don't doubt. Just believe now. I'm with you. I've come to do away with death. I want you happy again. I've come to reclaim you. Death and iniquity and sin and corruption has led you away from me. And I've been grieved and bereaved as one as to the lost loved one. Now I'm here. I'm here. And we're going to be fellows again. And I'm going to dwell in your heart. And I'm going to walk in you and talk in you. And from now on, it's not going to be that sinful body of death. I'm going to do away with it. I'm going to do away with it. I'm going to tell you all of the beautiful things that I've done for you from the foundation of the world. And I'm going to reveal this to your heart. And I'm going to talk with you. And death is going to be driven out. Remember, death is a state of mind. How many of you understand that death is a state of mind? And life is a state of mind. So here comes this mind of God, this invisible Christ. He's coming into my heart. Paul said, and I serve him with my mind. And he starts ministering to me. He starts talking to me. And starts telling me all these wonderful things. And after a while, a little light turns on and I say, oh my, oh my. I see something here. I never seen this before. And I say, well, the Lord didn't want me in that kind of condition. I was sick. And all this time I thought he was wanting me to be sick. And now I see it. Lord, I see it. Seeing a little bit of heaven come in, like the song we wrote. He stepped down from the stars along the milky white way. came over to my house asking for a place to stay. He stepped down from the stars along the Milky White Way and came and brought me a little bit of heaven. So then, when we think of Jesus coming, he brings heaven to us. He brings the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people, they think about the kingdom of God, you know, and then they think about the kingdom of heaven. But it's one and the same. They say, well, you know, you got the kingdom of God on the inside, but Brother Pike, you don't have the kingdom of heaven. But the Bible calls them one and the same. It says the kingdom of heaven within you. So then I say a lot of times, I say, you're in heaven. And someone would say, but I'm right here. You know, I'm here in the church and I look around and I see Bethlehem and I'm here at Monroe. How can I be in heaven? But see, if heaven is on the inside of you, and if your spiritual being, your angelic being, the inner you, the only life of that body, if that is in the Spirit of Christ, within the kingdom of God, on the inside of you, then the real living, talking, seeing, hearing, existing you, you're in the kingdom of God. No matter if you are still in the body as to the body, the people seeing the body, because you're not in the body. You are out of the flesh. You've been chosen out of the flesh and your body is now dead. Your flesh is now gone. See, because you're in the kingdom of God, which is within the Spirit of Christ, on the inside. And because of that, God severed your body from your soul, from your spirit. And he gave life unto your spirit and changed you into a quickening spirit. The first man Adam was made a living soul. The last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. So he's changed you into a quickening spirit, an angelic being. Now he's taken your body. It's dead because of sin. He's laid it over here in a watery grave. It's over there and it's laid away now. See, and your angelic being is in the kingdom of God. This is why that you see men going out into corruption and betraying the wives, husbands going out, or wives going out betraying the husband. This is why you see it. It's because they've never been born again. On the inside, they are still in the flesh. And they are gullible toward the things of the flesh. And they're like greedy dogs that never get enough. They can't have one wife. They have to have a half a dozen women. And the same way with a woman. She has to have a half a dozen men. See, she is driven by her passions. And fallen angels dwell on the inside of these people. And angels, man's a little lower than the angels. His spirit is a little lower, which means when we say low, we think like high, low here. But with God, it's not like that. Low or high means, like I say to Vince, his spirit is stronger than his wife. See, it is a strength. It is a strength. A little lower than the angels. Man is made a little lower than the angels, which means his spirit is not as strong as an angelic being. So the angelic being comes and gets in his spirit. Then he's super strong, you know, like legion that could break those chains. When a spirit comes on the inside of you, then you become super strong. But you also become overcharged with human desire. Because the angel, he's a spirit. He has to have inspiration. The reason you have inspiration is because you're a spirit that dwells on the inside of the body. See, and it doesn't take too much of passions, of union, or whatever, to satisfy your body. But it does an angelic being. He is so much greater than you. It takes so much more of the lust of the flesh and all these things to give him sufficient inspiration to where he can continue on. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible speaks of these spirits wandering through dry places and seeking rest and they can't find it. What it means is that they're cut off from inspiration. See, God's inspiration is sufficient, but they're cut off from inspiration. And that is called a dry place because God's spirit is referred to as the waters of life. Like the rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes and said, let Lazarus come and dip his finger in water and cool my parching tongue. Well, you know that regular water, even though it had to do with regular water, but you know that regular water couldn't got in 50 miles of hell. It would have vaporized and been gone. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, when this spirit came down and it got a hold of Legion, he'd break chains. He was superhuman. And the same way when the Spirit of God, as to a clean spirit, when the Spirit of God come upon Samson, when he come upon Samson, it reacted the same way. Because see, God is great and mighty in strength. And when it come upon this human being, Samson becomes so superhuman until he just reached and got a lion and just tore him like he would take a little old goat and just break him all to pieces. See, this is what I'm trying to say. That when you see people wandering around the world and you see people doing those things, no matter how religious they are demon possessed. See, and that demon will just trouble a child of God until it runs them clear out of their mind. It'll trouble you. It'll trouble the wife through the husband, or it will trouble the husband through the wife. If a woman gets a demon spirit, you know, the Bible said she hath eyes full of lust, and she can't cease from sin. And the man's the same way. Everybody that they see, they just, their passions go out and just eat them up like worms in a old dirty dog that's dead, laying along by the highway somewhere. See, and that's why I say that we need to walk with God, be filled with life, staying away from those kind of things, because when we clean ourselves up, God comes to us, and He gives us life, and He gives us life more abundantly. He fills it up. We overflow with life. David said, my cup runs over. You have to share it with somebody. You travel all over the nation and the world telling people about this wonderful experience that you have. That was the beauty of Jesus' ministry. And today, we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and it's not us speaking but Him. They shall all be taught of God. And here we are, the kingdom of God has come, and we're preaching to you about this wonderful kingdom of God and this wonderful state of preservation. The state of mind as to the mind of Christ that goes into you and eradicates until it moves every thought out and your mind begins to transformate. And Paul said, be ye therefore transformated by the renewing of your mind. See, this mind that comes into you, which is the mind of Christ. The Bible said, let this mind of life be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that made Him equal with God. So then let this life come into you. You would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, be equal with God? Well, let's see what the word equality means. Jesus said on one occasion, He said, and in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage. There's neither male nor female there. That reproduction is just for the earth as to the body. And then He spoke of the Spirit. And He went on to say that in heaven they are equal to the angels. Which means they cannot die. Angels are made quickening spirits. So then when the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. To make you equal with God. Which means God is eternal. God cannot die. God is the all, never-ending life and everlasting blessing of all good things. So then, we become equal with God. We cannot die. Today, we are equal to the angels because we are born again. And I say again, not speaking to you as unto men, because I preached to you the other night to be judged as men in the flesh, but to live as God in the Spirit. That is to be eternal in the Spirit. So, I'm not preaching to you, you know, as men. I know the manner of your infirmity, but Elijah was a man of like passion. We read here where Elijah was to come. And he was a man of like passion, the same as you and I. But he prayed earnestly, and his faith went out to God, and God did a great and a mighty thing through the prayers and faith of Elijah. Now here you are in your day. Someone would say, but Elijah, Brother Pike, I can understand. But you're talking about me. But folks, I'm talking about something that's greater than Elijah. The Bible said a greater than Elijah is here. Oh, somebody says, no. Oh, yes. The Bible said and a greater than Elijah is here. So now, who's greater than Elijah? Brother Taylor. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah.
Somebody says, boy, you must be out of your mind, Brother Pike. No. How many of you believe that Brother Taylor is the Son of God? Does it say anything about Elijah being the Son of God? It says he appeared in glory with the Son of God. The Bible said until Calvary, there was never a greater than John the Baptist, which means Elijah wasn't no greater than John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, it says when John came, this is a lie that was for to come. Didn't do any miracles. Someone said, well, you've got to do miracles, Brother Pike, if you're going to be great. I don't know, but one miracle that John did. And when he baptized the Son of God, that was the greatest miracle that I know this is recorded in the Bible. He baptized the Son of God, God himself, in a human form. You understand what I'm saying? So then the Bible said, and he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. I'm preaching the kingdom of God is here. And I'm preaching some people are in the kingdom of God. Does anybody believe that Brother Taylor is in the kingdom of God? Do you believe that? Well, then would he be greater than Elijah? If he be the Son of God, he's part of the family, isn't he? He's not a prophet. Somebody said, well, it don't make him very great. Greater than a prophet? Like John said, he's greater than a prophet. There's things that are greater than prophets. He's greater than a prophet. See, he that is the least. Somebody would say, well, that's what I think about Brother Taylor. He's the least. Well, then, he that is least is greater than John and Elijah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise God. We've got a greater than Elijah here. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. So then we see that we are preaching the kingdom of God. Now I believe that we have people here at Bethlehem that's been translated into the kingdom of God. I really believe that. If I ask you the question, have you been translated into the kingdom of God? I believe you would tell me that you have. Now if you have, then that means a seed as to conception. And I travail, Paul said, until this image be formed within you. Even Christ, your hope of glory. He alone being made heir to the glory of God, having appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. And I preach to you that the kingdom of God has come. And we say, Father, teach us to pray. He says, pray, the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. All right, now the kingdom has come. Now what are we praying for his will to be done? Where? In heaven? No, on earth. See, because where did the kingdom come to? It came on earth. Why should I pray, Father, thy will be done in heaven? His will is already done in heaven. See, but he said, pray thy kingdom come. This is the way I want you to pray. So I pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth, as in heaven. Because why am I saying that? See, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, when the sounding of the last trumpet comes, the mysteries should be finished. And when the mysteries are finished, that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. The kingdoms of the world, here on earth, become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, and he reigns forever and ever. That's how that the millennium can come in. The kingdoms of this world becoming God's kingdom brings the millennium in. I have numbers of people to ask me questions concerning the millennium. See, this is what brings the millennium in. It's going to be this very same earth. But we're praying, Father, thy kingdom come, the millennium be done. For it be done as on earth, as in heaven. Because if it is the millennium and it's coming to pass, then the millennium is going to be heaven on earth. See, so it's going to be the same earth. God is going to take away the briars. He's going to take away the heartaches. He's going to take away the sorrows. He's going to take away death, take away all these problems from the saints of God. Now, if he takes these away, wouldn't that be heaven? If God's Spirit was with you so that you could feel it all the time, and like the sunshine, it was there on you all day long, because that's what the sun is a type of, and everything was just so, wouldn't that be heaven? That's what I'm telling you, folks. See, when your spirit takes on the Spirit of Christ, then your spirit is in the Spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God.
And from that time, you begin to transformate in your mind. You've already had a translation, an instantaneous translation by new birth, and your interbeing as to the man-child was caught up to the throne, which throne is within you, the kingdom of God. So your spirit went up to Christ's spirit as to the elevated one, for he is hid. He is hid in God's spirit. And you are in Christ's spirit. Father, make these one. You are in me and I in them. So then here you are. You're in the kingdom of God, and now your mind starts, the second part starts happening as to the soul. See, the spirit has been translated into the oneness of the spirit of God, eternal life. Now your soul begins to transformate, which has to do with your mind. It begins to translate. That's why there's a baptism of fire. I'd love to preach on the baptism, but I keep saying one day we will. The doctrine of baptism. Who can I teach doctrine, he said. So then the mind begins to transformate, and it begins to transformate from one glory to another glory. That is to every time that you have a thought that revelates, that's a glory. See, if I have a thought and I'm looking around and all of a sudden there's a thought that begins to be unveiled, then it's revelated to me. And when it's revelated to me, that's a glory. See, and I'm moving from glory to glory until the completeness of the mind of Christ is there. When the completeness of the mind of Christ is there, then that means that the child has come to full maturity and is ready for birth. For I'm travailing till he be formed on the inside, till the full mind of Jesus is there. And with this, death is going. Death is going. See, death is just like darkness that dissipates when the light comes. And it's going just like that. It's moving away just like that. You understand what I'm saying? Darkness is moving away. Light makes it move away. Death is gone. Gone. Now you say, Brother Pike, how could that have to do with death? Because the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. Death is a state of mind. It was projected through the tree of knowledge. So then death is projected to kill you through the tree of knowledge. Oh, that is the mind of knowledge, which is satanic. Death works through that mind to kill you. But by the same token, as we say, the Bible speaks of the token. Now, by the same token, life projects itself through the tree of life, which is faith. And through faith, life, which is the spirit, projects itself through faith, or it is projected through faith. So then we see that this is a wonderful thing that God has done. He has set up something on the inside of us, and from glory to glory, from thought to thought, he is gradually revealing himself as the spirit of life. And our being is taking it on. It's running through our blood veins, going to every blood cell. And we call it the inner man. And we're taking on God. We're taking on life. Now, God is doing this just a little bit at a time. See, with Samson, he just come down upon Samson, and Samson just reached and got the line and rend the line. He could come down on me if he wanted to. He could just come down on me, and I could just reach out and get a line and just tear him to pieces. See, he come down on Joshua and began to shake the being of Joshua till Joshua took courage and pointed at the sun and said, "Stand still, don't move anymore." And pointed to the moon and said, "Don't move anymore." And it was there. And like Moses when he pointed down at the Red Sea, and the waters just rolled back. Rolled back. He was so anointed with God, and the power of God was so emanating from his being. Even when he come down off of the mountain, they couldn't even look upon him. He was like the radiance of the noonday. You understand what I'm saying? But working with us as little babies, as to a conception, as to a travail, as you know, travail means us surrendering our outer man. We deny self of this and we deny self of that. And somebody's out here nailing a nail, you know, and sawing a board, building a boat for God, like Noah. And they're travailing because somebody else is off over there hunting and eating and drinking and buying and selling and getting money and everything else. See, they're on their way to hell and they're doing the things that the devil loves to do because he savors the things that build the flesh. But this person that's out there hammering, nailing, sawing, or they're laboring on a job somewhere in their business that they might have to give, and they have no other motives or intents you know, except to do that. And they're trying to fight against every thought, to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, trying to do away with the outer man and bring him down and mortify the deeds of the body. And they're not interested in their appearance, and they're not interested in their physique, and they're not interested in the comforts and conveniences of this world. See, they're travailing. That mother, she's all out of shape. You know, she's half sick half the time. She don't look too good. And it's just this bad situation. But she's carrying life. She's carrying life. And her only thought, if she's a real mother, is this little one. It's just got to be perfect. It's just got to be perfect. It's going to be lovely. It's going to be beautiful. It's got to be everything. I got to do everything to make sure that this darling little child, you know, it's mine. It's got to just be right. And this is Christ on the inside. And we delight to do something for him. And we delight to deny ourselves. We delight to put self down and lift him up. John said, and I must decrease and he must increase. It is up to you to decrease as to the outer man, that the inner man might increase. But I can tell you something, folks. As long as you're increasing on the outside in your manhood or womanhood, and you're getting more money, and you're looking for a business, and you're wanting a home, and you're wanting land, and you're wanting this, and you're wanting that, as long as you're increasing in your appearance and all this other, you can be sure that you're like the harlot that carried the dead child. See, you're going to have a stillbirth, or you're smothering the child to death, like it was in the days of Solomon. There was no inheritance, because in the Old Testament there's no inheritance unless they have a child. They have to have a child. Inheritance comes through the child. Remember the days of Judah and the act of harlotry as to obtain a child, because they took the sons away and there were no children. Remember that? No children. And she didn't have an inheritance. So she committed the act of harlotry that she might have an inheritance, because she had nothing to take care of her. She was a widow. Could have starved to death. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to have a living child in that heart, travailing till Christ be formed within you. Every day of your life, you should never be contented over what you are. Every day of your life, you should be growing more and more into the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. You should be becoming more like Christ every day, trying to bring every thought down until it's nothing but Jesus. That mind on the inside of you will release the Shekinah glory from God that will come through you and penetrate your genes and change your body into that glorious, wonderful, beautiful image of the most beautiful thing that you'll ever behold when you stand in glory. So then it's working to change your body. It's working to change your body. You try to keep your body. You say, no, I've got to do this and I've got to do that, you know, and I've got to look like this. But that's the devil. See, the devil savors the things that be of the flesh as to the man of the first birth. And he's wanting to use him, and he's wanting to raise him up, and he's wanting to magnify him. See, because he is the prince of this world. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is in the spirit. It's on the inside of you. It's in the spirit. See, and my kingdom's not of this world. Said, if it was, I'd arm my servants. They'd fight. See, to put up the sword of this world. So then we are of another world. We are of another spirit. We are of another kingdom. And so then God is working toward that glorified body, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man Adam, the quickening spirit, that in him all live. And we will be glorious to look upon, to outshine the noonday. You won't lose anything in your body. You won't lose anything in your flesh. They sing that song, come to see me, neighbor, in my new home. You just come on over and see Brother Pike in my new home and see if I lost anything. See, God, with this heavenly treasure on the inside that you have an earthen vessel, even the knowledge of God that is revealed to the church, even that under the third heaven, Paul said. This is going to make your body glorious. But right now, it's on the decreasing side of it. You're on the receding side of it because parasites are trying to eat you up. Parasites from the time that Eve and Adam fell from the garden has tried to get your body, devils and demons, to use it. See, for the world and all the things of the world. And you're worldly. You've got your mind on children. You've got your mind on wives. You've got your mind on husbands. You've got your mind on passions. All these things. See, and these things are normal if you keep your mind on God. He doesn't care if you have children. He gives you children. They're a heritage from God. But he doesn't want your mind on the child. He wants your mind on him. See, he doesn't want your mind on your body. He doesn't want your mind on the things of the world. To be carnally minded is death. For to be carnally minded, that means that Satan's spirit of death is projected through that. And this body is on the decreasing end of it. It's going to die no matter what you do with it. I said the other day, they're going to dig a hole and throw you in it and the worms are going to eat you. But just think, there's another body coming up now. From the spirit that's working on the inside of you, there's another body coming forth. Not with sickness, not with cancer, not with problems, not as the insanity, not with powers of lust. Those demons are eating you up as you allow them to come into your body and overcharge your body, even to a sinful, adulterous generation such as this is right now. But folks, there's another body. And I'm bone of that bone, and I'm flesh of that flesh. It doth not yet appear what I shall be like, as so far as you see in me. But the Bible says, when he appears, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You understand what I'm saying? So then something great and mighty is taking place. Would you then trade your life as to eternal life and eternal substance, eternal riches and glory and splendor and youth and magnificence and the wisdom and knowledge that you're going to have? See, your wisdom will make your face shine. When you get out yonder in the other world, the degree of your light is going to be your wisdom. I tell you, a lot of times I say, folks, let's talk about Jesus. I remember when I was out in the world and we recorded our first record. At that time with Joe Record Company, they put it on the jukebox. And it was Talk About Jesus. And I thought, that's strange, because ever since then, I've been talking about Jesus. Talk, 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 it said about Jesus. Let us talk, talk, talk about Jesus. So then, I say to you, I say, let's talk about Jesus. Let's think about Jesus in the morning, at the noonday, at night. Because the more I know, the more I understand, the greater my understanding is in God, the brighter I'm going to be in glory. Like one angel flew through the heavens and the Bible said his light was so great, angel speaking of a spirit, that it lightened all of the earth. And the Bible said, you're the light of the earth. See as to your candle power and the increase of it. So many candle powers, so great the light. And we see as in a type back here, just a little candle and it's grown to fluorescence in our day. See, which means that the light's getting brighter, brighter, brighter. The church is getting brighter, brighter, brighter. The coming of the Lord's at hand. Because he is the light. God is the great light. I know we think about Jesus and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. But we think about Jesus coming as a human body. But Jesus was only the veil. That was Moses. And God gave that veil. He gave that body so that the light could appear. For all of this was given us in the light. We're part of the light before the world ever was. And now we're coming forth. And at Calvary, the veil being rent in twain, the light broke forth. The light broke forth like I had, I believe it was last night or yesterday, Tony, standing over near the light. He was standing over near the switch. We've got a great big old bulb, 1,000 to 1,500 watts. It just shines everywhere. And I was trying to illustrate to the brethren. I said, let me tell you what I'm saying. I said, tell Tony to hit the switch. Tony hit the switch. When he did, there wasn't any light. I'd say, now, you see what I'm saying? I said, look at Tony standing there. I said, just one man has it. That's all. Just one man. But I said, watch what happens when that one man hits the switch. And that one man hit the switch, Tommy being the electrician. And I said, see, everybody's got it. Because it was all throughout the room. You understand what I'm saying? So when Jesus hit the switch, it broke forth. It rent the veil. It took away the flesh. Because the flesh is that part of iniquity that stands between God and this great light, this glory. him the hope of glory. That is the dissipating of the veil, the doing away with the veil. Because you are a bastard child. You are in the image of a bastard child. You are of your first man, Adam, as to the father and Eve, the mother of all living. And the Bible said in Adam, all die. But we that are sons of God, now that we're born again, we've left that veil behind. And we've come out of that old cocoon. As to the worm, we've done come out of there. We've gone through the stage of the metamorphosis, which took us by Calvary. And now we're that radiant, heavenly, angelic creature. You know, you see the little butterfly landing around. I used to run after them when I was a little boy, and it landed on the flowers. You know, they're so pretty. And that's what you are. See, you're not a worm anymore. God said to Jacob, thy worm I will help thee. See, we're not a worm anymore. We had to pass through that. See, there's some worms that they never change. I was thinking here while I'm back. And I just sat down. I was thinking on the metamorphosis. And I was thinking, now God, there's some worms, they don't never change. They're always worms. But there is the worm that we leave the cocoon and we become heavenly creatures. You understand what I'm saying? And I, as a matter of fact, I was talking to a brother the other day. And I was talking about this transformation. And all of a sudden, he made the same statement about the worms. So see, we are a heavenly creature. The light is broke forth at Calvary. The veil is now rent. The dissipation, the old veil of the human body is gone away. And the veil that was over Moses' face, which means Jesus' body, over the Shekinah glory of God, is now gone. It's been smitten. That sinful image of Adam, which is iniquity unto death, it's rent, it's gone, it's no more. And in the sight of God, now we are the sons of God. And Paul said, it's not I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, which is the eternal life. So then, I'm saying all that to say this. Jesus preached life. I preach to you life. I preach to you the kingdom of God. What is this great light? It is that mind of Christ, one thought at a time. It's unveiling. That's glory to glory. And the more of this glory I get, the more of this understanding I get, the more I transformate in mind, then the light goes, and the light goes, and the rays go, and the rays go, and my light gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Like over there when Stephen's face shined. That was something. Moses' face shined. That was something. But folks, look at Jesus when he appeared over there in glory in the midst of Elijah and Moses. They were in glory, but the Bible said his garments just glistened. And there he was in the book of Revelation at the end of the church ages, standing in the midst of the candlesticks. That is to say, the seven candlesticks, saying, I'm the fullness of this light. I'm the fullness of this glory that's come forth down through the church ages. I'm here in this light. I am the light. I am the light. So then we see that God has proportionally, by seven dimensional steps, opened this light as a dimension, we say, as to one man, and then the light is thrown and the people come into it. But at the same time, I have opportunity to get all I want. You have opportunity to get all you want. The Bible said, let whosoever will come and partake freely. For you're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And the Bible said, let us go on to a full reward. What is a full reward? The Bible said, every man that be perfect shall be as his master. That's the full reward. He was the fullness of the Godhead body. See, no man shall be above his master. But every man that be perfect shall be as his master. And let me say this. This might be a little bit stirring to you. It might sting a little. I don't know. I don't mean it that way. But I'm always telling you. I say now, folks, don't just do any way. Do right. Do right. Somebody said, well, I'm going to live right. I'm going to go to heaven. But God is grace. And so then they go out here and they make a blunder. So they come back, ask God to forgive them. God does forgive them. And then they're on the trail again. The others say, well, praise God. It's all right. It's all right. Got that all straightened out. So they go back and make another blunder. They come back and God forgives them. Let me tell you something now, folks, and you think seriously on what I'm saying. It is true that you can stumble and stagger when you're trying to live right. When I say stumble and stagger, I'm speaking of not praying, not fasting, not trying to do right. The Bible said, he that faints in the day of adversity, his strength is small. So you're making no special effort. You can do that. And you can come back. And you can give forgiveness. You can go to the extent that you might get so careless that all of your works would be burned, as to really bringing forth any fruit unto perfection or doing something like you ought to do for God. And the Bible said, you yourself be saved as if by fire. Just as to a chastisement, a problem, a wreck, a heartache, a woe, a sorrow, whatever, lost loved ones, finally make it on in. But remember one thing. When you go and do these things, when you know better than to do them, the Bible teaches that willful sin hath no atonement. I don't have time to go into this. You've heard us speak on it before. It hath no atonement. There's only a fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour the adversaries. Now, when you carelessly, unconcerningly, go out and do the things you ought not to do, and think the things you ought not to think, and say the things you ought not to say, and stay back and won't help the brethren and won't help the sisters and won't get in, won't be part of the things of God. Knowing this, you know what you do? Somebody says, well, I cut myself off. Like I say, there's repentance and repentance and repentance. The Bible said, get away from the foundation of repentance and let's go on to perfection. Don't lay the foundation of repentance over and over. Not to build a house as to the foundation over and over. See, what you do, you don't realize this, but what you do and what you've done, many of you, you cut yourself off from the bride. That's why I don't understand this. People that follow Brother Branham's ministry. And a lot of these people, I know are wonderful people. But they talk about being the bride. And I'm telling you from my heart, some of them are not even Christians, let alone the bride. The way that they live, they're going to do good to even be in that of the children of God. See, and what you do, you cut yourself off from the bride, because it's just like me. If I mess around out here and I lose my hand on a saw or whatever, which you could do any time, then that means that you are not a full man. You've got part of your body missing. You lose an eye, or get a great big scar down across your body, your arms, or whatever, that scar is there from then on. Now see, you can't be the bride as to spiritually speaking. You can never be what you was. Every time you look in the mirror, you'd see that thing across your face. That's how fragile the flesh is. But see, when you do those things spiritually, you're cut off from the bride. You already have the scars. You may get back in. You may go on. But you'll never be the bride. That's the end of it. Because the bride has to be without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Which means the ones that are in the bride are those that's going to be from the time of their conversion, according to their development as a child, to come to a maturity, God making allowance accordingly, requiring nothing of a person that's not giving, hasn't been given to them. Like the writer said, a cup of water, I put in your hand a cup of water, that's what I'll demand. So see, growing up, once you get grown up in the Lord to the extent you know right from wrong, you've got to be the kind of person that every thought, every intent of your heart, every reflect of your body that comes, you've got to be willing to put it down, stay away from it, have nothing to do with it, not at all. And then any time that you stumble, you stagger, whatever, with all of your diligence to do this, there's no scars left. There's no blemishes. There's no spots. You're still going on to a full reward. You're still in that full reward. The full reward, Paul said, pressing forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, which means to be perfect, to be therefore perfect, to be part of the bride. See, then you can be part of the bride. Because what is the bride? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That is to say, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Whereas all of us are partakers of that. But see, as to how much, as to a full reward or as to that which is partial? Someone would say, what do you mean partial? I mean as children. As children. Those that are a membership as to partial are children. But those that are to the full reward, they are one with Him. They are the bride. They are the Word made manifest to talk it, to live it, to be it. That's all that they care for. They give up all their life for that one thing. You love the Lord? So then that means that some of you have already played around. You'll never be in the bride. There's no chance for you to be in the bride. You've already played around. Now, if you had not been mature, as to you that have stumbled when you didn't know better, and you're growing and developing, you're still growing on toward manhood. You still have that opportunity. But otherwise, you'll never be in the bride. So this is what troubles me a lot of times. It troubles me about myself. It troubles me about you. Is that we're so half-hearted is to think that God's bride, we're just going to be in the bride when we just dilly-dally around. When we'll never be in the bride like that. To do our very diligence. If the righteous scarcely be saved, we shall be ungodly in the sinner of here. To do our very diligence. It's going to take that. To be in the bride. It's going to take that. To do your diligence. Strive to enter into the straight gate. Many shall try and not be able. So then, I say this to you to help you to understand. That's why that I want thought after thought and word after word and thing after thing of God. That's why I want my mind to be completely the mind of Christ. That my body will be completely His body. My desire, my ambitions to acknowledge Him in all my ways. Let Him direct my path and go the way that He wants me to go. See, this is what I want. So, from glory to glory, that's one light. Another thought's another light. And another unveil, it's another light. Until finally the wonderful mind of Christ as to whatever you are to be in your radiation or illumination is according to the candle power, so is the light. So, you think this over, and remember, this is why I ask you not to be careless and foolish and boastful and covetous and be interested in the things of the world. Let's stand together. It's a sad thought to think that some of you have already missed the bride. This is why I ask the ladies to wear the long dresses. This is why. But I noticed that some of you, you've got to keep inching them up and inching them up and inching them up. If you don't do nothing, I've known women, they'll do it if they have to take and double them up under their belt. I've caught numbers of them. And they'll keep sliding it up under their belt. You know, if Daddy makes them wear them long, make them long, Daddy, he'll never know. Your earthly father might not know, but your heavenly father knows all about it. You take my word for it. All right. So, well, we're wearing them a little bit different. I know some of the sisters are wearing them, so you know. I know. And some of the sisters has got more than you got. That's why they're wearing them, so. They got more than you got. Somebody said, well, that proves it. Wearing long dresses will take us to heaven. Sometimes it's a wolf inside of sheep clothing. Might be a raven wolf. You might wear them. Some of you wear them. You're so woofy, you wear them so long that they drag in the mud that every time you go to town, it reproaches me and what we stand for. Look like a hog wallowing in the mud. You got some mud on the end of your dresses. So much mud on the end of your dresses. Least you can do is catch them with your hand like the ladies of old did when you go through a mud hole or do something. So I'm just saying this, you know. I had a vision the other night where there was a contest. And they were really contesting me about these long dresses. And they were willing to do all kind of things. They said, we'll be mothers, we'll bear children, we'll guide the house, we'll do... They're all kind of things, women from all around, of different societies and whatever. I said, it's still the long dresses. And I finally won out. And the thing is, see, a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, like here in Monroe, we're reproached because of the long dresses. That isn't true. When I come here in my latest wore the long dresses, Monroe thought they were just the prize of the day. They thought they were so lovely and so wonderful. Yeah, they wanted to come out here, the banker, everybody wanted to get a hold of it. That wasn't what done that. It's when I had 12 families that come in from Tennessee and they stayed here. I let them stay here for a few weeks and they stayed here for months. And they started a thing of problems and it looked like I was trying to push a racial thing. And they lied to me. They told me that they'd do such and such and they didn't do it. And the neighbors got upset. Then the people got upset and then they pounced on us. That's what did it. Didn't have nothing to do with the long dresses. So then, when we were reproached, All kind of hippies, devils and demons of every kind is coming here since then to throw fuel on the fire to make it worse. So ladies, it's not that at all. That's the devil that done that. He talked to you like that. A lot of you, when people were staring at you, they were in great admiration of you. Do you realize that the Catholic Church for years wore their dresses down to their shoe top? They were the most prized people in the world. The presidents, the kings belonged to their organization and their mothers were called Mother Superiors. And the ones that wore the robe, even like the priest that we converted, he'd come over here in his robe. That they were the supremacy of all the earth. Since then, it's become a harlotry and they've shortened their dresses. And you see them going now with the knee-bop type and a cigarette in their hand, gambling and drinking and whatever. Because God knew that a lot of that was wolves and sheep clothing and it was made to be unveiled and they appeared as the wolves that they are. But on the other hand, there were some that did not know, even among the Gentile people. And when they come to knowledge, they begin to clothe themselves. And they have revealed their heart as to being Christ and have become fully clothed as a lady and the right kind of clothing as a man. Like somebody come in here a few days ago, I preached. Shaved off all their hair. Went out. Gonna keep down the lust of the flesh. Folks, a man wound up at a bar, getting beat up, going back out in the world, and talking about staying away from the church and doing his thing. I told him, I said, it's not in your hair, it's in your heart. When people wear long hair, there ain't nothing wrong with the hair, so far as it being in their hair. Samson had long hair. And there wasn't no devils in his hair. It was a covenant between him and the Lord. I'm just saying that it is a spirit that makes you wear the long hair. The evil is in your heart. That's why you let the hair grow out contrary to the word of God. When he said it's a shame for a man to wear long hair as coming on this side of Calvary. You understand what I'm saying? That was a spiritual thing with Samson. When you get like that, you've got a spiritual thing. You just got the wrong spirit. And you made a covenant with the wrong fella. So, I'm just telling you, when spirits get on the inside of you, you can shave your head. You'll still be an adulterer, a fornicator, a liar, or cheat, whatever. That ain't going to take it out of your heart, folks. But it is a true fact, when you get Satan out of your heart, you'll get the rest of it right. The Bible said, cleanse the inside of the platter. And then after that, the hair, it'll begin to look right. Women will let theirs be long, and men will get theirs up there where it ought to be. You understand what I'm saying? And the dresses will get long. You know, I must say this again. I'm closing. But I have been amused at Pentecostal people. I go to churches all over the world. And there are them women stand with dresses up to their knees and their hair down to the waistline. I've seen women when their hair was almost dragging the floor and dresses almost above her knees and sometimes above her knees. And they wouldn't stick a pair of scissors into that hair for nothing. And the preacher, he'll preach like a house on fire. You know, and if they cut their hair the least bit, boy, they're ruined. And I've heard God speak to me, and I've heard him say, blind guides that strain at a net and swallow a camel. And I've heard him say this, which and I'd rather that they cover their neckness and their hair be shorter, or their dresses be shorter and their hair be longer. I thought, my God, how blind can people feel? Go around in bathing suits with long hair. Or somebody said, well, short dresses, and that's enough for Pentecostal people. No, I'm talking about these go to the beach regular with long hair. Strip off completely, man and woman alike, preacher and all. As a matter of fact, I remember in some places that they got, I've said this before, they've got little places on the beach. And I've asked, I said, why do you have these? They said, well, we have service here on Sunday morning. I said, down here on the beach? I said, yeah. So the people can be in their bathing suits, they can run in and have service, and it won't hinder their day. Can you imagine anything like that? Now you're talking about blind. All right, folks. Somebody said, well, I would never do that. Some of you do. It's bad or worse, you said, and you fill your tank with garbage. You sit down and you read this old filth out of magazines and newspapers and ball games and on TV and whatever and bathing suits and boxing and wrestling and everything. I mean, if I went out there and looked at some of you that's hearing me right now and I just unveiled you and I look on the inside, you would be, you know, in the world they got what they call a junkie. A junkie, he puts peanut butter, mayonnaise, I've heard of all this stuff they put in their vein. I'd find so many junkies. You would be filled with the junk of this world. I had a vision not too long ago, about a third of Bethlehem was junk. Let's give the Lord another hand. I just said that because everybody feels that no junkies ever come around here. All right, let's sing together, can we? Somebody says, well, I don't like that. Why? You don't have to live down at the dump. He used to say you can move over to the street called Straight. Well, I live down at the dump. So, well, I live on the street called Straight. Well, what are you upset for? I'm talking about the dump and the folks that live down at the dump. There ain't no reason for you to be upset. All right, let's sing a little chorus here. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete, while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Can you sing that with me? And though the tempest it may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing with me. For I've anchored, the altars are open, in God's haven. What would you like to be? Would you like to be that glorified image that I'm speaking of, that's just about ready to appear? Or had you rather be this human body that even at the very best, whether you're young or old, that you're still headed for a hole in the ground and you're going to turn into corruption and the skin worms are going to eat you? Wouldn't you like to give this body of yours to God? give your voice to God, to speak for God and tell about God. Wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't you like to give your body, your human person to God to save your life, you lose it. To lose your life, you save it. To save your life in this world, you lose it in the world to come, and you don't get that glory body. You don't get it. That glorified image, you don't get it. So let's give up this body. Let's give up this body for the sake of Christ. Can you do that? Will you do that? We're glad to have you here. There might be some here that I didn't see. I might have overlooked. And if I did, I'm sorry. Because I try to make mention of you, especially if we have a visitor. And sometimes I don't see you. I'll be looking right at you and it don't register. So please forgive me if I happen to overlook anybody. But wouldn't you like to be a son of God? There are sons of God here that they have this glorified body. You can't see it yet, but it's all in the mind of God. Someone would say, well, I don't understand that. Well, before I ever was born into the world, before I ever got this body, it was in the mind of God. Before I ever became a Christian, it was given me in Christ. Before the world ever was, it was in the mind of God. Yet it all came to pass. It all came to pass. Same way with you. Now, if this has come to pass, don't you believe that the other will come to pass? Just a little time, a little farther down the road. We say, farther on down the road. A little farther down the road, and it's going to come to pass. And all these things that I'm saying now, that's what you're going to be. That's what you're going to be. Everybody isn't going to be this. Everybody can't have this. This is for the elect. But those that are elect, this is what you're going to be. Can we sing again? We're going to sing I Love Him. Can we sing I Love Him? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And trusting in the Word divine, for every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar, to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, and aglow with His light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. We're gems in His hand. They'll come.
come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding this hall of faith, and aglow with this light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his bound to shine.
Brother Taylor was just telling me that up in Illinois, that some people are stirred up there, and they're wanting to come down to Little Bethlehem. God worked a miracle and healed somebody, and he's blessed others and healed others, and they're desiring now to come down here and find out what Little Bethlehem is all about. Before, they were very critical, but now they've changed their mind. And quite a number of these are Church of Christ people, aren't they, brother? So you never know. Let's give the Lord a hand, okay? Are you glad to serve the Lord? Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I'm glad to serve God. This is a thrill for me to serve God. Let's sing a chorus or two, and we're going to let you go so you can get to your dinner, because I know you're... Hallelujah. Have you felt the Holy Ghost this morning? Oh, I felt Him from the time I come in over there. Sometimes I'll be sitting here just speaking in tongues and you won't know nothing about it. One rejoices, the Bible said, let all of them rejoice. Remembers one of another. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Brother Pete sings that song, Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Let's lift our hands and love. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful. Dear Heavenly Father, you alone can know how grateful that I am. I'm grateful to think that so many people are already in the lake of fire, and so many people will miss this great, wonderful event. And oh Lord, thou hast suffered me and my mannerism, Lord, by your grace, and you've come into my heart, and you've invited me to the supper. Oh, I come, Lord, I come. As the songwriter said, Heavenly Father, I come, I come, Lord, I come. I'm glad to come. I don't have any other plans or programs, Father. Any other things set out in my mind, just whatever you say and whatever you want to do, wherever you want to go and when you want to go and how long you'd like to stay. And as the songwriter again said, Father, I'll go where you want me to go. Over the mountains or seas, and I'll say what you want me to say. And I'll be what you want me to be. Be with us this morning, bless us. Let's sing that little chorus, can we? Give me a key. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Over mountain, over land, or on the sea, and I'll say what you want me to say. Dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Can you say that with me? So we'll go where you want us to go, precious Lord, and land over land or sea, and I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, to be what you'd have me. Can you sing it again?
So we'll go where you want us to go, dear Lord, over mountains, over land, over sea, and we'll say what you want us to say, dear Lord, just to be what you want us to be. Let's sing another little chorus. We'll walk in the light, that beautiful light. We'll walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, you're the light of the world. Sing it again. We'll walk in the light, that beautiful light. Walk where... Now you can sing. I might not be able to sing, but you can sing. Sing, Barbara. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, you're the light of the world. For we'll walk in God's light, in His beautiful light. Walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. I'll walk in. The Bible said if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, you will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ shall cleanse you from all of your sins. We're children of light, that day should not come upon us in the words. By night, Jesus, you're the light. Sing it again with me. The light's breaking forth now all over the world. I'll walk in. Remember, the light's breaking forth. The veil was rent at Calvary. And now we're comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. See, we're comprehending now. The word of the Lord's been coming to us day after day, month after month, year after year. And that's the finishing of the mysteries. The light, it's concealed. And when one thought is unveiled as to a glory, that's a mystery revealed. So we'll walk in. If you are in the light, you can tell it. It will emanate from your person. And people will see it. And you'll enlighten others. And they'll start seeking after this wonderful thing. Every thought that reveals itself is an unveiled mystery. That's an unveiled mystery. And as it goes on to the full mind of Christ, in that all things is the mind of Christ, that's the finishing of the mysteries. For I walk in the light, that beauty for life. Where the dewdrops of mercy are bright, shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, you're the light of my world. Love the Lord. The songwriter said, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. We fill a few mercy drops every once in a while, but we're asking God to just shower us with His glory. Someone would say, well, I don't see why He doesn't do it, Brother Pike. I love Him, I'm honest, I want to follow Him, I'm trying to do something for Him. He can't afford to do that. Someone would say, well, I'd like to know why. Because if he did, you translate. When he came down on Ezekiel, came down on the prophet, you just pick them up and transport them from one place to another. When he come down on Jesus, Jesus just transfigured on the mount. See, so he leaves us with the mercy drops. He sees that we get enough rain. Sometimes, you know, we've got a lot of prophets among us. They're like the weathermen of today, and they're always telling us where it's going to be fair or whatever, you know. But nevertheless, some of them thinks it's going to dry up. We ain't never going to get another drop of rain, you know. But it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Like somebody was telling me yesterday, it comes to my mind, you really need to know what you're doing when you do it. I think they said it was a big fella. I guess he was tall. He went over to another fellow that was taller. As a matter of fact, the other fellow was 8 feet, I believe they said. And said that he looked up and done what the world calls smarting off, you know, and says, hey, big man, said, how's the weather up there? Said, did you spit on his head? And said, all right, up here, how's it down there? So we need to know what we're doing when we do it. I think he died not too long ago. 8 feet, goodness my. You love the Lord? We need to prophesy right things. Isn't that right? Let's sing another little chorus, can we? I tell you, when I turn my head toward heaven, I do it with all respect. Because that is a big, big man up there. Just to have him to spit on me, he just spit like that and rubbed it over some folks' eyes and they come seeing. But they sing that song, stepping in the steps of a big, big man. Footprints on the sands of time. We wrote that song, Footprints on the Sands of Time. All right, I'm not going to hold you long this morning. We're just going to worship just for a few minutes. Down at the cross where we first, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. For at the cross, at the cross, first saw this light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. So there's room at the cross for me and you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one there is room at the cross for you. Let's just bow our heads, lift our hands up. I would that men everywhere, the Lord said, lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. We say, why? When you lift up hands, I remind you so much. This reminds the Lord of Calvary. You're already His Son, Jesus. You're already bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And when you lift up your hands, they're holy by the blood of Jesus. And when the Lord looks down and He sees those hands, He's reminding of the sufferings of Christ. And He says, ask what you will. Oh, ask what you will. It hurt the Heavenly Father so much, cut Him to His heart so much, that any time there is any kind of reminder, if you're in that blood, He says, I'll deny you nothing. Say, Lord, I plead the blood. He says, have what you will. Say, Lord, I've got faith in the blood. I believe. He says, say what you will. He won't deny Him anything. Folks, don't ever lose that blessing. Don't ever lose that blessing. Blessing, I will bless you. Blessing, I will bless you. You'll be blessed when you come in. You'll be blessed when you go out. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy kind. Blessed shall thou be in the morning, and blessed shall thou be in the evening. Blessed shall be thy storehouse and thy flock. Blessed, blessed, blessed shall thou be all the days of thy life. Right, while you're standing here, I'm going to ask Brother Scotty Marson to come up if he will. And while Scotty's coming to pray, let's acknowledge the Lord. What a beautiful day it is. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What a beautiful, beautiful day. What a beautiful opportunity. Now is your opportunity to do something for God. Folks, don't be like the prodigal. Don't squander it. Don't squander it. Don't reason in your mind against God and God's man and God's people. Don't be a fool. Lest God leave you by the wayside for the fowls of the air to devour you. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee in Jesus Christ's name. You love the Lord. While our brother comes to pray with you.